Our scripture reading is from Psalm 5 tonight. We began looking at Psalm 5 last week, and we return to it this week. We'll read the entirety of the psalm, beginning in verse 1. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Please be seated. If you're familiar with the life of St. Augustine, then you will know that he was not always a saint. He was not born with a halo around his head, as oftentimes the old pictures depict him or the old paintings do. He was a sinner, born a sinner, just like you and I, and really, in many ways, lived a debaucherous life through most of his teens and 20s, living with a mistress and having a child in that relationship. But if you remember the story of Augustine, he had a godly mother, Monica. She too is a saint, perhaps more worthy of being a saint than even Augustine, because Monica was faithful in her prayers for her son. And perhaps you remember the story of her striving in prayer, much like Hannah at church, so greatly over her son and being in so much distress and going to the bishop of the church with her cares and concerns for her son, and the bishop saying to her, go in peace, a son for whom his mother sheds so many tears surely cannot perish. And she took comfort in those words and continued on, persevering in her prayers. But as you know, it took a good while. But the Lord indeed did bring Augustine to himself. In fact, in Augustine's book, The Confession, he writes of what Monica, his mother, later told him, saying, there was only one reason, and one reason alone, why I wished to remain a little longer in this life, and it was to see you become a Christian. Now we know that it's only God alone that can sovereignly save. But does God use means? Absolutely. And did God use the prayers and the godly example of Monica to bring Augustine to himself? No doubt. And it demonstrates both the purposefulness and the effectiveness of our prayers and why prayer is so vital. Even if it only be for the conversion of our children and our grandchildren, I would say that alone is enough reason to pray to God. But it provides so much more than that. Prayer indeed is a wonderful privilege given to us as children of God. And God in his kind providence, without my planning or without my arranging or even foresight, you would say, had us to study the topic of prayer, both morning and evening this day. as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and the portion of that sermon on prayer in Matthew 6 this morning. And tonight, now in Psalm 5. And as I began, I said that we looked at this psalm, if you remember, last Sunday night. And we saw first on how to approach God in prayer. And tonight we look at the contents of our prayers, or how we should pray. What is it that we should pray to God? Psalm 5, like many of the psalms, is a wonderful instructional model, a good model for us in our own prayers. We can learn much from it. And so we will see the content of our prayers, and they would be adoration, confession, supplication, and finally blessing or thanksgiving. Last week we looked at how to approach God in prayer, and we saw then that the forms of prayers that we not only can use but should use, and we see various forms there in verse 1 and 2. Give ear to my words, consider my groanings, give attention to the sound of my cry. And so we see those three things: words, groanings, and even tears or cries to God. As we saw in Matthew 6 this morning, our words are not to be for many to see or meaningless or a multitude, but we are to express to the Lord openly and honestly through our prayers. And really, the rest of the psalm demonstrates what those words should be. But we all admit that there are times when prayers are hard and words do not seem sufficient. And that is why I think it is so helpful here that David mentions his groanings and even his tears. Because our human expression can be varied, multi-layered at times. And surely Paul picked up on this in Romans 8 when he says, "The Spirit in our weakness helps us, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Notice those words at the end, too deep for words. And there are times that we have experiences that are indeed too deep for words. And the Lord allows us to express to him through our tears. You know this with your own children, no doubt, and grandchildren. Sometimes their tears can express much more than their limited vocabulary can. With little ones, with infants, that is the only vocabulary that they have. And sometimes, even as adults, we don't grow beyond that. Well, we can be thankful that our tears are seen by the Lord and that he uses each one, and they can be a form of prayers to God. And I would say those last two, groanings and tears, should not be the sub and substance of our prayers. We should and ought to use words, but sometimes those groans and tears can help us to get to the point that we can verbalize our prayers in a way that we otherwise would not or could not. And then we looked in verses 2 and 3, the character or the spirit of prayer. And we saw five characteristics of our prayers: that there is to be an urgency or a desperation. There is to be a reverence. There's to be a familiarity. There's to be a perseverance. And there's to be this anticipation or being expectant. And you hear some of these things in verses 1, 2, and 3. You hear the urgency and the desperation on the part of David. Give ear to my words. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. For to you, and the idea is to you alone, do I pray. But it's not just that God can answer, but that he must answer, as if David's life depended upon it. Do you pray in such a way, with such fervency, with such urgency, with such desperation? Let me ask you, in this last week, did you have more fervency or urgency in your prayers? Did you have a little bit more fire, if you would, in the way that you prayed? And we also see here the reverence that were to come. As David calls upon the name of the Lord, using the proper name, the covenant name of Yahweh, calling him King and God, and yet we also see the familiarity, the personal relationship, calling him my King and my God. Spurgeon called those personal pronouns the pith and marrow of the plea, the ability to call him our own. And what a blessing and privilege that is. Furthermore, we see the pattern or the perseverance in prayer in verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. The idea is, every morning I come. Every morning, he says, I prepare a sacrifice for you. And that, I do not think, is a temple sacrifice necessary, but a prayer sacrifice, a prayer offering to the Lord. Just as the priest would offer up a sacrifice to God, so David sees his prayers as that, a pleasant aroma being lifted up, being offered up unto the Lord. And then we ended last week seeing this anticipation or this expectant nature to our prayers and to the prayers of David as he ends verse 3, I prepared a sacrifice for you and watched. You watch for things that you are anticipating will happen. And sometimes you must wait for them, but you only wait in that expectation of knowing that they will happen. And so, do we pray with that expectant nature, that if we lift these things up, that they will be answered? Perhaps not in the way that we may like, perhaps not as quickly as we may like, but the Lord always hears the prayers of his children and answers accordingly, not according to our wisdom or our discernment, but his. And you perhaps remember somewhat of a comical scene in the book of Acts, where the early church is gathered together in prayer, and they are praying all night. And what are they praying for? They're praying for the release of Peter. Peter is in prison. And the Lord graciously hears their prayers and miraculously delivers Peter. And so what does Peter do? He goes to the home where he knows where his friends will be and probably even expects them to be praying. And sure enough, they are there. They are praying. And he goes and he knocks on the door, and they are so fervent in their prayers, praying for God to deliver Peter, that they allow the servant girl to go to the door. And what does the servant girl hear but the voice of Peter? And so she goes back into the other room without even opening the door because she's so excited and says, it's Peter, it's Peter. Peter is at the door. What's their response? Is it praise and jubilation? No, they tell her she is out of her mind. Say, maybe it's his angel, or maybe you're seeing things. And so she goes back and lets them in, and in walks Peter. And the scriptures say, and they were astonished. It was the very thing that they were praying for, but they never expected for it to be answered, or at least not to be answered that quickly. I wonder oftentimes if we have that same attitude, that we pray in such a way and we really wonder, is it going to work, or is the Lord really here, or will he really answer our prayers? We don't have that expectant nature as we should. Or when they do happen, we forgot that we even prayed about them. But I think we can come to the Lord, trust him, be reminded that he is sovereign, and at the same time, he uses our prayers. And so, indeed, we can watch. Well, what is the content of our prayers then, if that is how we are to approach God in prayer, and that is the attitude or the characteristics of our prayers, then what is it that we are to actually pray? Well, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the acronym ACTS: Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. You see all of those in Psalm 5 at a slightly different order than that. But we see David here approaching in prayer in a similar manner. And he begins in verse 4 through 6 in adoration. Our prayers are to begin here in thinking about who God is and focusing upon Him. As we will see from the Lord's Prayer in the coming weeks, this is how our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice it doesn't mention you, me, I, us there. The first half of the prayer is Godward. Same here as David begins with the exaltation of God, but he does so on a subject that we oftentimes do not extol God upon his holiness and justice and righteousness, even upon his purity. And he does so in contrast to the wicked. Notice here, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Notice the action words there, both the passive and active actions of God. The passive ones, he does not delight or dwell or stand for evil or for wickedness. And in fact, actively, he hates and destroys and abhors all that do such. Those are powerful words. They're words not to be taken lightly. Oftentimes in our adoration, I'll speak for myself, we focus on the goodness and the mercy and the love and graciousness of God, and that is right for us to do, but we oftentimes forget these aspects of God's character. But David does not. And I think in a world that does not esteem the Lord as we should, or that thinks of him too lightly or too friendly as a chum or a good buddy, I think these things would help us to give proper reverence and adoration to God. And oftentimes it's because, as the hymn writer says, we view sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. Well, here's the correction to that. Look at the terms used there: wickedness, evil, boastful, evildoer, liar, bloodthirsty, deceitful. You might hear those things and think, well, who is it that David is talking about? Who are these awful, vile people? Well, David's talking about humanity. In other words, he is talking about you and me. We cannot extol the holiness of God without also expressing the total depravity of man, depraved in all of our parts. You might be tempted to say, oh, well, that's not me. That doesn't describe me. No, in your natural man, that does describe you. That is a reflection of who you are. You may not see yourself in that way, but it's oftentimes because we do not see holiness and purity as we ought. Or we compare ourselves to others and not to the holy and perfect God. But if we view God rightly, we cannot help but see ourselves pictured in there. And there's perhaps a disturbing phrase in there. Perhaps you were disturbed by it when we read it or when we sang of it earlier, where it says there in verse 5, you hate all evildoers. And that goes against what you've probably and oftentimes heard, that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And that is not a wrong statement per se. But God also hates the sinner as well. And you might say, well, that's a contradiction. Well, no, it's not a contradiction. It would be a contradiction if it was in reference to us. We can only love or hate. We cannot love and hate simultaneously, but God has no such limitations, nor should we put such limitations upon him. And if there is tension there in the love of God and the hate that God has, and if that is above our comprehension, then we are probably understanding it correctly, that we should not fall on one side or the other. That yes, we can say that God indeed loves the sinner, as well as God hates all evildoers, as it says there. But again, this aspect of extolling the nature of God in adoration, in ways that we perhaps not thought or given much thought to. But it goes on then and to confession. In verse 7, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I'll bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. You might read verse 7 and say, well, that doesn't sound like confession. But I think it is. Even though David doesn't talk about his sinfulness there, I don't think David is excluding himself from what he said about those that are evil and wicked and evildoers. You don't hear David saying, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord upholds the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. And phew, I'm glad I'm not like those men. No, David knows that he would be like those men if it were not for the Lord. And the same is true for us. Why is it that we can come to the Lord in prayer? Why is it that we believe that he will hear our prayers, that we can come into his holy presence, if it says there in verses 4 through 6 that God does not dwell or set his eyes upon the evil or upon the wicked? What hope can we have? Well, we have great hope, as it says there in verse 7, because I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. If you're familiar with the Hebrew language, even in a cursory way, then you'll know that that word for steadfast love is the Hebrew word for hesed, which is probably one of the most theologically rich words in the entirety of the Old Testament, and yet also the poorest translated. But there is just no English equivalent for it. And so you'll hear things like loving kindness or steadfast love. But really, the word describes the covenant relationship that we have with the Lord. The entirety of his goodness, the entirety of his love and his blessing and his favor and his graciousness to us. All of which is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the very reason that we can enter into prayer. It's the very reason we can expect a hearing. And even for God to answer, it's because of his hesed, his steadfast love, his loving kindness. In other words, we can understand it as the grace of God, and that alone. We receive all because of Christ and Christ alone. And so David says, that is why I can enter in to worship. I can enter into prayer. He even says, I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. For as we know from the rest of the Psalms, as it says in Psalm 130, verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are to be feared. And so there is confession wrapped up in that. And we shouldn't just think about confession as just confession of our sins. We should think of it as that, yes, but we should also think as confession as our confession of Christ. As we think about ourselves, we should quickly turn to confessing Christ and Christ alone, and having the assurance of forgiveness through having that good confession, our confession of Christ. And that is why you must be in Christ, my friend. God is going to hear your prayers. If you're to stand in the presence of God, be it in prayer this day, or be it before his judgment throne, or be it on the day of judgment, then you must have one confession, the confession of Christ. David indeed confesses that loving kindness that we know is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our confession as well. Well, third, we see supplication then, verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. This is the first request on the part of David, asking for something of himself, that he would be led in righteousness. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Solomon is so often credited with asking the Lord for wisdom when asked what it is that he wanted. And Solomon rightly asks for wisdom. Well, where did Solomon learn that from? Well, perhaps he learned it from his father, because that is what David requests here as well. Lead me, give me, O Lord, your righteousness. Give me the wisdom that I need, the wisdom that I lack. Is that a prayer that you are praying on a regular basis? So often we want God to write things in the sky or to give us some miraculous sign on which we should do or which way we should go, but rather he tells us to pray for wisdom. Those that lack wisdom are to ask, and that he would give abundantly, give generously. And so too we should ask the Lord to lead us not only in that wisdom and in that guidance, but in that righteousness, that we would have our way to be made straight before him, that we would not leave the straight and narrow, even as he says here, especially because of my enemies. Put me on that firm path. Put me on the path that I know will not only be for my own good, but for your glory, O Lord. And then in verses 9 through 10, he gives the second part of his supplication, his prayer against his enemies, specifically the enemies of God. When it says, for there is no truth in their mouth, their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave, they flatter with their tongues. He says, make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Again, we come to an imprecatory part of the Psalms. And what we have said and will say again is that we should not equate David's enemies, his visible physical enemies, necessarily with the enemies of God, nor should we equate our enemies with God's enemies, as if there is a one-for-one correlation. Rather, David says that all that do these things, may they be like them. Interestingly enough, Paul quotes this psalm in Romans chapter 3, that great chapter on the depravity of man. Paul uses it to demonstrate what all mankind is like, not just the enemies of David or our enemies, but what we are like, again, in our nature, in our fallenness. It should be a reminder that we too were the enemies of God in our sin and in our depravity, and that God would have as much right to have judgment fall upon us as anyone else. But he goes on to say, if they carry on in that way, let them bear their guilt. Let them fall by their consequences, for they have rebelled against you. Let them experience the wickedness that they are doling out in the world. Let them reap what they sow. Well, finally then, David ends with thanksgiving and blessing, with rejoicing and reasons to rejoice. In verses 11 and 12. And the reasons to rejoice are namely peace and joy. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. Let those who love your name exult in you. Why is it that we can have peace? Well, as David says there, it's because we find refuge in him, that he spreads his protection over us. He blesses us and covers us with favor as with a shield, it says in verse 12. That we know this type of protection. That yes, the Lord could bring such judgment upon us because of our own wickedness, but because of his hesed, because of his love, because of the covenant relationship that we have entered into in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not experience any of those tribulations, any of those judgments. Rather, we receive the mercy and grace of God, and in that we can rest secure no matter what takes place, no matter what happens. I had heard a pastor once say that an old woman in his church said to him, there's only three things that can happen to a believer, and they're all good. And the pastor, curious, said, okay, what are those three? Well, the first, she said, he can send blessings. And of course, that's good. Second, he can send trials. But since those trials are from his sovereign hand, yes, even though they may be difficult, they are ultimately still good. Well, the pastor, being very curious, then asked, well, what's the third? Well, the third is you can die and go to be with the Lord. And that is better still, this woman said. There's truth in that, isn't there? That we rest in the palm of his hands. Not a hair can fall from our head. That he protects us and he shields us, and that gives us peace. And lastly, it should give us joy as well. Notice David says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. We have much reason to rejoice and be glad as we know the ever-present love and joy and peace. As we know those qualities and the fruits of the Spirit. And those three, love, joy, and peace, are the first three of the fruit of the Spirit, aren't they not? And in that way, they should be the first fruits in us. The very evidence of us being alive in Christ. Being alive in the Spirit. And if we understand the extent of our sin and our depravity, which this psalm depicts, and the holiness of God, and the predicament that puts us in, and at the same time, if we know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that has saved us, that has redeemed us, truly we have experienced that hesed, that loving kindness, then no matter what is going on, there ought to be joy, and there ought to be peace. Surely a joyless and peaceless Christian is an oxymoron. And what a joy it is to come to the Lord, knowing that he hears us, that he receives us, when we come to him in prayer. Well, I trust the Lord has taught us much this day on the aspects of prayer, both in Matthew 6 and in Psalm 5, how to approach God in prayer, how to pray and what to pray. May we take it to heart. And may we ever be increasing in our prayerfulness. And as a result, may we be people of peace and of joy. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for these psalms that do indeed teach us how to pray. And Lord, we pray that we would be a praying congregation, both in our prayer closet, as well as in the public worship of God, as well as in our gatherings with one another. May we be quick to go to your throne. And may we pray in such a way that glorifies and honors you. And Lord, may you be merciful to us, as we know that you will be, in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you hear our prayers. May you accept us and even answer that which we ask, all because we come and we pray in the great anticipation and expectation that we will be received because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his grace, because of his love, because of his mercy that he's bestowed upon us. May we come quickly and boldly to pray to you. And we praise you for it. We pray in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.